Well, I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles with me this morning to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. We're going to jump in at verse 18 here in just a minute. If you want to read along in the translation I'm using, you can look at the Bible in the chair rack in front of you, and you can find our passage on page 965. You know, in technology years, 2010 was a very long time ago. But that's when Apple Video's chat service FaceTime was debuted on its iPhone 4. I think you can still find one of those in a museum, can't you, an iPhone 4? Since then, video conversations on a mobile device have become both convenient and commonplace. And this is a step in the right direction for us, right? Because communication is best when it is both visual and verbal. Emails are okay. Texting is adequate sometimes in very limited situations. But talking to someone when you can hear them and you can see their face is the best. I think this is one reason for the incarnation of Jesus Christ. It provided us a face-to-face communication between God and man. Now we know Jesus came to die as a substitutionary sacrifice for our sins, but he didn't just drop in one afternoon and die on the cross. Notice that he had a life. He lived for 33 years. He had 3 years of a public ministry. 3 years that gave him the opportunity to have face-to-face conversations with all kinds of people, and not just his disciples, lowly people, powerful people, religious people, pagan people, sinful people. We know that because the gospel writers have recorded many, not all, but many of those conversations for us. So for the next several weeks, what I'd like us to do is to listen in on some of those conversations. At times, we're going to be able to identify with these people who are talking to Jesus. We're going to see something of ourselves in them. Other times, that may not be the case, but we're going to hear what they say to Jesus still echoing in our culture today. This morning, we're going to hear a conversation between Jesus and someone that many of us, I think, can identify with him. We commonly refer to him as the rich young ruler. Now, you may not identify yourself as particularly rich, and some of us may not identify ourselves as particularly young. And you may not rule anything particularly out of the four walls of your own home. But there is a connection we can make with this guy. This guy is someone who had a pretty good life. And there's the connection we have with him. From a material standpoint, he had all of his needs met and then some. He lived a life of luxury, like many of us. You know, our family sponsors a compassion child. It's $38 a month. Makes a big difference in this child's life. We live in this country, most of us, from a global perspective, in luxury. We're pretty well off. Not having the latest iPhone doesn't qualify as evidence of a hardship. But not only that, this guy is a pretty good guy. This is the kind of guy you'd like to have as your neighbor. He's not a creep, right? He pays his taxes. He stands when the national anthem is played. He treats his mother well, and he's faithful to his wife. He's that kind of guy. And so we can identify, I think, most of us with this rich young ruler. So let's look at the conversation that he has this morning with Jesus, beginning in Luke chapter 18 and verse 18. And it says this. A ruler asked him, talking to Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked him. "No one is good but one, God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." "Ooh," he said, "I have kept all of those from my youth." Didn't really say "ooh," that's in the Greek. All right. When Jesus heard this, he told them, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." After he heard this, he became extremely sad because he was very rich. Can you identify with this guy? Maybe so. You're hardworking. You're providing for your family. You're working hard in school or wherever you are in life right now. You're trying to do the right thing. You're feeling pretty good about where you are in life. You're assuming that your moral and material success Success means everything is good with God. I'm a pretty good person. If that doesn't describe your view of yourself, maybe it describes your view of someone else, someone you know. They've got it all together, right? So they must be all right. You see, we've got this idea in our minds, and I think in our culture, that pretty good is good enough when it comes to God. Pretty good is good enough. That's how a lot of people would see this guy in this first century culture. He was wealthy, so obviously he's blessed by God, and he's a pretty good guy, and isn't that enough? But Jesus sees through the exterior, and he gets to the heart of the matter. He does something for this rich young ruler that we need him to do for each of us. He exposes the idol in his life. Now, idolatry, when we talk about idolatry in the Bible, it's used both literally and metaphorically. When we talk about an idol literally, we're talking about a statue, right, of wood or stone that a person bows down to. Metaphorically, on a kind of a broader level, an idol is anything from the created realm that supplants God's rule in our lives. It's anything from the created realm that supplants God's rule in our lives. In simple terms, it's when we put something before God. In this case, it was money, what some people might call prosperity. But it could be anything. And this is what Jesus is getting at in this man's life. Notice this. Notice what he does in this conversation with this rich young ruler. He uncovers the theological errors which lead to idolatry. He reveals false hope of religious conformity. And he exposes the idolatry itself. See, this is not just a chat he's having. This is a conversation with a purpose. He's leading this man somewhere. So I want us to take a look at each one of those this morning with an eye towards rooting out idolatry in our own lives. And so let's look at them. Number one is this. Idolatry is cultivated in theological error. This is the first thing that Jesus does. He shows us this, that idolatry is cultivated. It grows in, it matures in theological error. Notice how this man starts out the conversation with Jesus. He exposes two theological errors in his own life. First, he calls Jesus a good teacher. That sounds very nice, doesn't it? It's very respectful. He's not hating on Jesus. He's not saying something. He's not in his face. He's not being disrespectful to him. So what's wrong with addressing him as good teacher? Well, Jesus shows us by challenging the man's choice of words. Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? There is no one who is good except one, and that is God." In other words, Jesus is saying, "You call me good, but you don't really know who I am. Yes, I am good, but you don't really realize that." He was right in addressing Jesus that way, but he didn't realize what he was really saying. And herein lies the root of so much idolatry in our lives. Failing to realize who Jesus really is. See, if idolatry is allowing something or someone to supplant God's rule over us, then it's essential that we know and accept who Jesus really is, because you can't be rightly related to God if you're not rightly related to Jesus. God cannot rule in your life if Jesus is not Lord of your life. They go together. In fact, look at what Jesus said in Luke chapter 10, verse 16. "Whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me." Whoever rejects me rejects. So they go to, if God is going to rule in your life, then Jesus must be the Lord of your life. So what do people in our culture think about Jesus? I watched a number of videos this week that were like man on the street interviews with the question, "Who is Jesus?" I want you to watch one of those videos this morning.
Here's the $1 million question, okay? This is your opinion. Who is Jesus?
See now you won't start trouble.
It's a myth created by man in order to control society.
I don't consider Jesus my savior or my spiritual leader. He is a spiritual leader and right. One of the spiritual leaders I learned from.
Who is Jesus, in your
opinion?
Who was
he?
Who was he?
Who was he? Was a man.
He was a man, okay.
Absolutely.
Your opinion. Jesus is, my opinion, yeah. He's everything around here. He's spiritual.
everything, earth, water, fire, everything.
Jesus is all that's good, all the things that are positive and affirmative in life. That's Jesus.
I believe he's a higher power in the form of a man. Everyone else walking around, there's not another Jesus, there's just one. So yeah, I believe he definitely did something.
Jesus is not a person.
He's not a person, okay? Okay. So do you believe he was a man or just like some higher power or?
No, I don't believe in.
Don't believe he even existed?
No.
Okay.
No.
Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is everything. He's the reason why we live. He's the reason why we get to do the things that we do in life. He's my heart, and he's what I speak through my poetry, through my work, through my everyday life. That's Jesus.
So obviously there's a lot of confusion about who Jesus is. Even this young lady who said Jesus is our Lord and Savior goes on to some very confusing descriptions of who Jesus really is. And here's what happens when we don't appreciate who Jesus is, when we don't really know who he is, when we don't have an appreciation for who Scripture tells us he is, we're going to allow something else to take the place he deserves in our lives. If we don't know Jesus, then it's easy for something else to take the place that belongs only to him. If I were in a car accident and I woke up from that car accident with amnesia, I had a coma and I'm in a coma and I wake up, I have amnesia and I don't know who Linda is, then I'm not going to relate to her in the way I need to. I'm not going to treat her the way I need to. She's not going to be a part of my life. We're not going to share the intimacy that we need to as husband and wife because I don't know her in that way. And really, anybody could fit that role as far as I'm concerned if I have amnesia. Well, this is the issue that we face today. There are a lot of options out there in our world, right? And when we have no awareness of who Jesus really is, then anything is likely to take center stage in our lives. I mean, think about this. This man is standing in the presence of God himself. God incarnate right in front of him. And what does he choose? He chooses money that he will only possess for what? Several dozen years and then it's gone. Now here's the thing. This is not just a problem for the unbelieving world. This is a problem for us as well who are Christians. You see, theology isn't about having all the right answers. It's about what you really believe to be true. And that's expressed in how we live our lives. So, for example, if we put the pursuit of pleasure before the lordship of Christ by engaging in behavior that he has prohibited in our lives, we are saying by our actions that our pleasure, our want, our desire is a higher priority than Jesus. And that is idolatry. At the heart of it, it's not taking Jesus seriously. And sometimes, even as Christians, we fail to take Jesus seriously. Here's the second clue that this rich young ruler had some bad theology. He focused on his own effort as a means of his salvation. And this is essentially his question to Jesus. Tell me what I need to do in order to be saved. That's the heart of his question. Now, that's not a bad question, right? Because there is something we need to do. Salvation doesn't just fall on us from the sky as we're walking down the street one day. It's a response, a personal response to God. There is something we need to do, but here's the something we need to do. We need to believe. That is the only thing that God asks us to do. But that's not where this guy is coming from, is it? Being a good Jew, he's thinking about the works of the law. And his question makes a lot of sense from his perspective because by the first century, all the rules and the regulations associated with the law had become quite burdensome. So if you're thinking in terms of a works-based salvation, I got to follow these rules in order to be right with God, you need some clarity about which one of the rules, which one of these commands are really the most important to keep. What are the top-tier commands? And which ones can I fudge on and still get in? So Jesus takes them at face value. Right? That's why he gives us works-based answer to his question. He's not suggesting that a person can be saved by keeping commandments. That goes against the whole tone and message of the New Testament. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, listen, if this is how you want to approach this, if this is how you want to approach your relationship with God, then here's what you need to do. The whole point that we'll see in just a little while is to expose his inability to save himself. But the more immediate point that I want you to see here is that this is evidence of more bad theology. Not only does he not really understand who Jesus is, but apparently he really doesn't understand who he is either, as someone who is lost in need of a Savior. And here's why idolatry becomes particularly insidious. When we don't have a healthy appreciation of our own limitations, and by that I mean when we don't appreciate what it means to be a created being who must submit to the Creator, or when we don't have an appreciation of our sinfulness, the fact that our sin has separated us from God, when we don't have appreciation for our own limitations, we tend to become the point of reference in our own lives. And that is the heart of idolatry. The fact that we become our own God. So idolatry is cultivated in theological error. When we don't know the truth, we're more prone to have an idol. Second, this conversation shows us something else, that idolatry is hidden by religious conformity. Idolatry is hidden by religious conformity. So Jesus gives him five commands in answer to his question. Here are the five commands you need to keep. And I'm not sure why he gives him only five, except maybe that it illustrates the absurdity of trying to pick out some commands that are important versus other commands which we can kind of ignore. This is the kind of loophole thinking that legalism leads to. If you're on a works-based track in your relationship with God, you have got to find some loopholes because you're never, ever going to be able to keep them all. And so for our purpose, this is the point that Jesus is making. He goes along with it to make a point, right? And look how this guy responds. He says, hey, great, I've done all that. He's thinking, all right, I can make it after all. And I don't know, maybe Jesus picked these five commandments because these were five he knew this guy was pretty good at. Now, Jesus tells us, right, in the Sermon on the Mount, it's not just about adultery, it's about lust. It's not just about murder, it's about hate, right? He deepens our understanding of what it means truly to be righteous. But he's not there at this point with this guy. Maybe he gives these five because he knows that this guy is pretty good on those five. The whole point, though, we see here is that this guy thinks he is pretty good himself, right? He comes to this point where he feels pretty good about these particular commandments. He was impressed with his own religious performance. That's what I want you to see. He's impressed with himself. And as a result, he's blind to his own idolatry. It's a kind of self-imposed religious illusion. And by this I mean that his religious behavior, his religious conformity, his religious practices have kind of covered over or distracted from the reality of his idolatrous heart. At least to himself, but I'm pretty sure probably to other people too. People probably looked at this guy and said, he's a good guy. He's probably all right with God. I don't know if you're aware, but apparently Indonesia is a social media-obsessed culture. They have the world's largest number of Facebook accounts and Twitter accounts, Facebook pages rather, and Twitter accounts. And as a result, they have these things called click farms there. And a click farm is a business that will create dummy accounts on Twitter and Facebook and then sell them to you as followers. So you can buy 1,000 followers for $10 or 1,000,000 followers for $600. So if you have a business, this can help to raise the public profile of your business and make it look like something really great's going on, right? Wow, he's got all these followers. But Tony Harris, a social media consultant, warns that, quote, the illusion of a massive following is often just that, an illusion. And you know what? The same thing is true spiritually. Through religious activity, through religious conformity, through religious practices, we can create the illusion of something spiritual going on in our lives. We can start to think that if we give, or if we serve, or if we show up for worship, or if we keep this rule or that rule, then we've achieved something significant. We really are truly spiritual. Oh, we can have idolatrous priorities. We can have idolatrous habits. We can have idolatrous relationships. But if we push enough of the right religious buttons, we can appear to be everything we're supposed to be. I'm not saying any of those things is bad. Of course it's good to go to church. It's good to serve. It's good to give. It's good to be obedient to God and to follow His commandments. But when we focus on our performance, rather than God's grace, our good works can serve as a cover for our idolatry. Let me say that again, because that's an important point right here. When we focus on our performance, look how good I am. Look at what I do. Rather than on God's grace, look how much I need a Savior. Our good works, our religion can serve as a cover for our idolatry. I don't think this rich young ruler was trying to be deceptive. I don't get the impression that he was a con man like so many of the other people that come to Jesus, right? And they're trying to trick him and they're not really sincere. I think he's sincere. But I also think he's deceived by the illusion of religion. And so Jesus forced this young man to face the idol in his life. And that leads us to the last thing that we see this morning. Idolatry is exposed through honest reflection. Idolatry is exposed through honest reflection. Now, this man's honest reflection was not entirely voluntary, right? Jesus, knowing exactly what he loved most, essentially drew a line in the sand that this man was unwilling to cross. And in that moment, he had to be honest about what was most important in his life. Now, again, let me just say this again because I think it's really important. Don't misunderstand what Jesus is doing here. He's not suggesting that this man or any of us can be saved by selling everything we have and giving it to the poor. Or even being willing to. Well, if God calls me to, then I have to be, I'm willing to do it. No. What he's doing is he's exposing the lie that this man is good enough to be saved. And he does it by pointing out the idol in his life. Remember that this man came to Jesus with this premise that he could do something in order to gain eternal life. So Jesus just found the one thing he was unwilling to do. And he exposed the idol that was hidden in his heart. And so the question for us this morning is, how can we expose the idols that are hidden in our own hearts? And I want to suggest that we can do three things this morning to move in that direction. First, we need to admit that we are prone to idolatry. What's the old saying? When dealing with someone who's an alcoholic, they have to admit they have a problem before they can get better. Well, idolatry is our spiritual alcoholism, and spiritually we're all alcoholics. And if we don't own up to it, we'll never deal with it. This disposition towards idolatry is a part of every one of us. And when you see it, when you realize it, that as a human being living in this fallen world, that we are prone in this direction. When you see it, when you realize it, that there are things that can come into our lives that take a place in our lives that they shouldn't take, that there are things that come into our life that push Jesus out of the way. When you see it, when you realize it, when you know that that's a possibility, then you can deal with it. You can do something about it. Second, we need to reacquaint ourselves with Jesus. One of the reasons that we don't see the idols in our lives is that we don't see Jesus for who he is. A false God only stands out in contrast to the real one. But if our view of Jesus is faulty, then any self-assessment we might engage in will be faulty too. If we have a view of Jesus that he's just there to kind of reinforce our prejudices and our wants and our desires and our agenda, if that's who Jesus is, if God is, kind of Santa Claus in the sky, then we're never really going to be able to see the idols in our life. You see, the question here is not, do you have a positive view of Jesus? The question is, do you have a proper view of Jesus? I don't care if you pray to Jesus, if you're praying to the wrong Jesus, if you're praying to someone who is not reflected as the Jesus of Scripture. The Roman Empire had a positive view of Jesus. In fact, they wanted to add him to their pantheon of gods. In Rome, there is a temple called the Pantheon, and in it, they had all of these little niches where they put the various gods. I think we have a picture of it we could put up. This is from Rome. They had all these little niches where they could put all the various gods of the Roman Empire, as well as the gods of the other cultures that they would conquer. They would go around, they'd conquer a culture, and they wouldn't tell those people, you have to give up your gods. No. We'll just bring them along. And we'll add them to all of the gods that we worship. So there was this temple, and they had these little niches where they could put the little idols to the various gods. And listen, they had a niche for Jesus. Let's put a representation of Jesus in there, and he can be in there as well. But here's the problem. The early Christians knew that Jesus couldn't share a spot with all the other gods. He's not that kind of God. Here's what I suspect. There are a lot of people in churches all around this country today that are walking, talking, breathing pantheons. Jesus has a niche in their lives. But there are other things that they're worshiping as well. Honest reflection requires us to affirm that Jesus doesn't get a niche. He gets the throne. Now, if you want to know if there's something that comes before Jesus in your life that should, just ask yourself this question. What is it that I won't allow Jesus to convict me of? What is it in my life that's off limits? Oh, he can have this part of my life and this part of my life and that part of my life. Yeah, but this one, mm-mm. What is it that's off limits? It might be something immoral that you're involved in. And you've already decided you're not giving it up, not even for Jesus. It's an idol. Or maybe it's something that's not sinful in and of itself, like money. Right? This guy's money, money's not sinful, it's just a thing. But maybe it's something that's become an unfitting priority in your life. Whatever it is, if it's off limits to Jesus, then you have the wrong idea about who Jesus is, because nothing in our lives is off limits to Jesus. Third, if we're going to root out the idols in our lives, then we need to let ourselves be sifted by God's Word. We need to allow ourselves to be sifted by God's Word. A number of years ago, my family and I went on vacation near Franklin, North Carolina. And one of the things you do when you're there is you mine for gems. So we did, and here's how it works. You get a bucket of dirt, and you put some of that dirt in a sieve, and you take that sieve to this kind of running water thing, kind of like this river, and you put it in the water, and you shake it back and forth, and all the dirt gets swept away, and what's left, what's exposed there, are the gems. So you cannot see them when they're in the bucket of dirt. The water has to expose them. Well, in a similar way, the idols of our own lives are often hidden in the day-to-day stuff of life. They're hidden by the priorities that we pick up in our culture and the values that we adopt in our society. And for this reason, they are not always obvious to us. As I said earlier, they are even hidden by our religious performance. But when we allow the water of God's Word to wash through our hearts and minds, and by the way, that means not only do we read it, but we take it seriously, those priorities and those values that have built up from an association with our culture and an association with dead religion, they get washed away. We're able to see the idols that we've allowed to be deposited in our hearts. But unlike the gems that we found in the dirt in North Carolina, we uncover these idols in order to destroy them. There is no dealing with idols apart from exposure to God's Word. Honest reflection requires an honest standard against which to evaluate our lives, and there is only one standard. The rich young ruler encountered the Word of God in a living person. We encounter the Word of God in the pages of Scripture. And so what I'd like to do as we end this morning is I'd like just us to end with a time of honest reflection. My question for you is this. Maybe you're here and you say, you know what, I know who Jesus is. I do. And I have trusted Him as my Savior. I've put my trust in Him. I've done all of that. And I know that I'm His child. I'm a child of God through faith in Christ. But my question to you is this. Have you allowed some things to creep into your life which have challenged the authority of Jesus? Have you allowed some things to come into your life? And this is the way it works in a fallen world. We are never, ever inoculated against this, right? We need to always be on guard. Have you allowed some things into your life which have pushed Jesus off the throne. And this morning, maybe you need to do a little business with God. And during our time of invitation, what I'm going to do is I'm going to invite you to come down here. If there's something, and you say, you know what, yeah, I've let this. And again, maybe it's a habit, a sinful habit that you need to deal with. Maybe it's a priority in your life that you know, in and of itself, it's not a sin, but because of the priority that it has in your life, it's inappropriate and it's become an idol. Maybe it's something else in your life and you say, yeah, I just want to come this morning and I want to acknowledge that and I want to give that up and I want to tell God right now, this has become an idol and I'm pushing it off the throne and I need your help to do that. Or maybe you're here this morning and you have never seen Jesus for who he really is. Not really. Maybe you've seen him as a good teacher, as a prophet, as a good man. Maybe you've even seen him as the Son of God, but you've never acknowledged him as your Savior. Right now, the idol in your life is you. You're still wanting to call the shots. You're still wanting to be the God of your own life, and you're unwilling to come and say, you know what, I'm not the God of my own life. There is only one, and it's not me. And you want to come this morning, you want to say, God, I'm a sinner. Not what can I do? Give me the list of things to do. Not that. But God, I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior. And I'm coming to put my faith in Jesus. Maybe this morning that's the decision you need to make. And you too can come down and you can tell me that's the decision I need to make this morning. You can fill out the communication card and you can check the box. I want to talk to somebody about what it means to be a Christian. You can catch me after the service and you can say, hey, I want to have this conversation. But listen, this morning maybe what God is saying to you is there is an idol in your life and it's you. You need to get off the throne. You need to accept Jesus as your Savior. Let's have a little time of honest reflection. Father, we thank you for this rich young ruler. Lord, we don't know how the rest of his life played out. But what we know is that he encountered the Word. And the Word exposed an idol in him. And Father, we come this morning wanting to do a little inventory in our own lives to see what idols we might have. Maybe a habit, maybe a priority, maybe a relationship. Even good things that you give us. Good gifts can become idols if we're not careful. Father, we don't want to traffic in false guilt here this morning, but we do want to be honest. And so through your Spirit, I pray just that you would bring conviction where it's needed, that you would just show us if there's anything that we need to see. And at the same time, Father, I pray for your grace so that none of us walks out of here carrying a burden of guilt that you dealt with at the cross. We look for these idols not so that we can punish ourselves. You've already poured out all the punishment that needs to be poured out. It's done. It's over. So we don't come this time of reflection to punish ourselves. We come just to see things as they really are. And to celebrate your grace. That we stand forgiven and we can see these idols and push them off the thrones of our lives. Father, I pray for anybody this morning who has never accepted Jesus for who he really is. God in the flesh who died for their sins. Draw them to the Savior as only you can, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.